beginning to all of you. It's good to be back with you again to consider God's Word together. This morning we are looking at Psalm 109. And I'm sure you know this psalm is a psalm full of love and desire for God's Word. The psalmist expresses how much he needs God's Word, how much he has come to treasure God's Word, how much he loves God's Word. It's a very beautiful and a very instructive psalm. These are the words of someone who has gone through a great deal of affliction, a great deal of trouble and trial in life. And yet, through all this, he has found God's Word to be fully sufficient for all his needs. So I encourage you to read this whole psalm if you can, even if you've read it before. But this morning, we're just going to consider this one section of the psalm, from verses 89 to 96. And we can divide this up in this way to help us as we go through. The psalmist, first of all, rejoices in the establishment of God's Word. He rejoices in the establishment of God's Word. You see that in the first three verses, in verses 89 to 91. Secondly, he recounts his experience of God's Word. In the next two verses, verses 92 and 93. Finally, in the last three verses, he relies on the endurance that comes from God's Word, verses 94 to 96. So let's consider the first three verses. First of all, hear the rejoicing of the psalmist, the establishment of God's Word. He begins very strongly. He begins with the word forever. That's straight away an emphasis, a strong way of putting things across. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is forever settled. Not just settled in the past, and no longer settled now. Not just settled up to the present point in time, but we don't know whether it will continue to be settled. Not just settled at some point in future, but not in the past and not now. But forever settled. It was settled in the past. It is settled now. It will always be settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word here includes everything that God said. All his pronouncements, all his decrees and his laws. It includes all his promises, all the blessings, all the comfort that we can derive from Scripture, from what God has said. It includes all his purposes, all his plans, all prophecies that reveal to us what God is going to do. All this is included. All these things are fixed, firm, and unchanging. All these things are settled, sure. Then the psalmist goes on to put it in a different way, in a way that has more meaning for us. Not just a statement that God's word is settled forever, but he says, he talks about God's faithfulness. The settledness, the sureness of God's word is an expression of his faithfulness towards us. His faithfulness means that God and his word can be fully trusted, it can be relied on, it can be depended on, because God's word is so sure, so settled, it is so established, it can be fully trusted, it can be 100% depended on. All God's pronouncements can be depended on. All his decrees and laws, they can be relied on. These laws will forever stand. They will always be enforced. They will always govern the way we want to live. It will never change. You can rely on it. When God says, this is the way you must live, that will always be true. God's pronouncements are part of his faithfulness. God's promises also, all the blessings, all the comfort of Scripture, is forever settled. It's always sure. When God makes a promise, when there is some comfort that he gives to us, we can rely on it, we can depend on it, we can trust it. And God's purposes as well are forever settled. His prophecies will always be fulfilled. And all his plans that he has revealed to us, we can rely on the fact that they will come to pass. We can trust them. We can depend on what God says he's going to do. Because his word is forever settled, forever firm, forever sure. And the psalmist goes on to give an assurance of these things from something that we can all see. God's word is forever settled in heaven. His faithfulness His faithfulness is unto all generations. And we know this, we have assurance of this from creation, from the world that we see around us. The earth around us is a visible proof and reminder of the reliability of God's word. This word that we have before us this morning is the same word by which He made the world, the same word by which He preserves the world. And so when we look at the creation of the world, when we look at its continuation, when we look at its preservation up until the present time, when we look at how it continues and runs in such an orderly fashion, we see a display of the reliability of God's word, how much it can be trusted on, how much it can be depended on. And the reason, I think, why the psalmist makes this illustration of this, he refers us to the display of the natural world, is God's word is forever settled in heaven. He has said that, and we can accept that. But sometimes when we look at our lives around us, when we look at the world around us, when we look at the human sphere of things of this world, things can seem very chaotic. Things can seem very disorderly. And it may cause us to question whether God's word is really so firm and so sure as the psalmist said. God's word is settled in heaven, but what about on earth? What about in my life? What about in the people that I relate to? Is God's word really that sure, that firm, that established? The reason why things are so disorderly in the human realm is because of sin. Because we have corrupted ourselves and we have gone astray from God's word. And all of humanity is corrupted by sin. So things in the human realm seem very disorderly, seem very chaotic. Especially when you look at the papers now, every day there is some new disturbance, there is some new unrest, there is some new uncertainty. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how things are going to play out. Everything seems to be out of control. But the natural world still reveals the divine order. It still reveals a God who takes care of His creation, who governs and preserves His creation by His word of providence. So in nature, the psalmist refers us to nature. Look there, and you will see how firm and how sure God's word is. It was this word by which the world was first established. And we think back, of course, to Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let the waters come together to one place. Let the dry land appear. And God said, let there be trees, plants, birds, and animals. God spoke all these things. It was His word, by His word, that He established the whole world. So when we look at how firm the world is, how fixed it is, we see an expression of God's faithfulness, of the enduring nature of God's word. God's word by which He established the world, and the same word by which the earth abides and continues. That's what the psalmist says. Thou hast established the earth, and it abided. It continues until this day. It continues until this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. The cycles that God has set in place from the beginning, they continue this day until this day. They continue until this day because God is preserving them. God is maintaining the day and night cycle that we see, the seasons, the tides. Every morning the sun rises, every night the stars come out. This is an expression of God's faithfulness. The same God who made all these things, the same God who renews them every morning, that is the God of this word. That is the God whose word we can trust. We can trust that the sun will rise in the morning because it's part of God's order for nature. And if we can trust that, then how much more can we trust this word, the sureness of His word? Because we need to realize that God's revealed word, His inspired and preserved word, is far more significant, far more beautiful, far more rich, far more perfect, far more useful, effective, powerful than creation, than the world around us. Because this word was made to last forever. God inspired and preserved it and gave it to us. And He told us this world will last forever. Whereas the universe we know is only temporary. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This universe, as vast and as beautiful, as intricate, as complex as it is only temporary. It will not last forever. There will come a time when this universe is no more, but God's word will endure. So if we look at the world around us and we see it's fixed, we see it's firm and established, much more should we trust in God's word. If we have an implicit, unspoken, unwritten trust that the sun will rise tomorrow morning, we know it. We don't need to be convinced. How much more should we be sure of God's word? Because this word will last forever. There will come a time when the sun will not rise in the morning. Because in the new heaven and new earth, the Bible tells us in Revelation, they don't need the sun. They don't need the moon. God himself is the light of it. There will come a day when the sun does not rise. But God's word will still be there. God's word will still endure. There will come a time when we may not see the stars anymore. And I wonder how many of you have ever admired the stars. You can't see much of them in Singapore. There was once when I was much younger, I went on a trip to Hawaii with my family. They took us up to a mountain. I don't remember much of that trip because the air was so thin I could hardly breathe. I had to stay in the bus most of the time. But one thing I managed to do is go out just a little bit to see the stars. It's amazing. I'm sure some of you have seen something like this before. How the stars cover the sky from end to end. There is no way to number them. And just look back at Genesis chapter 1. This is always very wonderful and meaningful for me. Genesis chapter 1. Just look at verse 16. This is the fourth day of creation. God is creating the heavenly bodies. Verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And that's how God describes the whole universe, all the hundreds and millions and billions and maybe trillions of stars that we see. They're described just like this. He made the stars also. That's it. That's all God tells us about it. He made the stars also. And yet, we are so amazed when we look at the stars. We are so enraptured when we look at the stars. People devote their entire lives to studying the stars. But that's not what God wants us to focus on. His word is so much more rich, more beautiful. He made the stars also. They're almost, if I can say this, an afterthought. But God's word, how much care he took to inspire and preserve his word. Every word is so meaningful. Every word is none other than the utterance of God himself. He made the stars also. But this word is so much more. And if we can imagine, if we can understand why someone would give his whole life to study the universe, to discover the secrets of the stars and whatever other planets there are, how these things function, what cycles, what rules govern them. How much more should we study the Word of God? If we can give our lives to study nature that will pass away and be gone one day, should we not much rather study this Word that will last forever, that will always appeal? The knowledge that we gain from this Word will never be out of date. Realize that? Because the God of this world will last forever. The God of this world is infinite and eternal. The knowledge that we gain of him will never be outdated, will never be useless, never be superseded, will never be wrong, because this word is perfect. And his revelation of himself in his word is perfect. Much more we should study God's word. Much more we should admire God's word. Much more we should revere and trust God's word. If we trust nature, if we trust what we are used to seeing and experiencing, of the cycles and the order of nature, much more we should trust and depend on God's word. The psalmist rejoices in the establishment of God's word. He compares it to the establishment of God's world. God's word is more firm, more sure, more established. because his word is forever settled in heaven. Even when heaven and earth have passed away, his word will be settled. His word will be established. It will remain. It will be fixed. So he rejoices in the establishment of God's will. But this is a very intellectual and theoretical statement. It's something that we may agree to, but what's the heart of it? How does this really affect the psalmist? How does it really affect us? How does it move us? How does it work in our hearts? What does it matter to us that we know God's word is so established? What does it matter to us even if we rejoice in it on an intellectual level? The psalmist now takes us deeper into the heart behind what he's saying. He talks about his experience, his past experience. He recounts his experience of God's word. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. We often, we sometimes find ourselves surrounded by affliction. When many things happen in our lives. We face bereavement, we face loss of a job, financial loss, we face personal conflicts, family trouble. We even face attacks by others, sometimes very malicious attacks, gossip and rumor against us. We may face mocking or ridicule. We may face many troubles and trials in life, many persecutions, many distresses, many afflictions. The psalmist says, God's word is what prevented him from perishing. God's word is what stopped him from perishing. These things can seem very overwhelming. And the question is, where do we turn to for comfort? Where do we turn to for guidance? Where do we turn to for wisdom and advice? We often turn to the world. We often are tempted to turn to worldly entertainment to drown our sorrows, forget our troubles. We are tempted to turn to the wisdom and philosophy of the world. Sometimes it seems very attractive, this kind of self-help philosophy or other philosophies. People tell you to do this or do that, to forget about your troubles, to focus on this or focus on that. People often have lots of advice for us in the particular problems that we face. But these things are only a temporary relief. They can never truly solve the problems. They can often lead us into more trouble. They lead us further away from the truth, further away from the right way. So the psalmist says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. You notice he says delights, plural. Unless your law had been all my delight, unless there was no other delight for me but the word of God, unless thy law had been my delight, the sum total of all that I desired, all that I delighted, unless thy law had been all to me, I would have perished in my affliction. I would have been lost. I would have turned to the wrong way. I would have gone further and further away from the truth. The affliction, instead of drawing me nearer to God, would have driven me further and further away from Him if I did not delight in His law. And we have an echo of that in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. You turn there with me. We'll look at this for a moment. In Psalm 1, I'm sure we know this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessed man, he will prosper in his way. His leaf will not wither. He will bring forth fruit abundantly. Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. Because the law has been all his delight. Because he has meditated in God's law day and night, being guided by it and by it alone. You see the contrast here. Those who do not delight in the law of the Lord, they will end up walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They will listen to the counsel of the world. They will follow it. They will let it guide their walk. They will let it guide their path. And then after walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you will find yourself standing in the way of sinners. And then sitting in the seat of the scorn, they will be driven further and further away from God. But those whose delight is in the law of the Lord will find themselves guided out of every affliction, through every affliction. They will find themselves unerringly led. Unless thy law had been all my delights, the psalmist says, only God's word will show us where we have gone wrong and how to fix it. Only God's word is true in that way, and plain in that way, and honest in that way. The wisdom of the world is largely based on making us feel good about ourselves. If we have gone wrong, the world will tell us it's okay. You don't need to worry. God's word is the one that tells us you need to repent. You need to change. You need to fix the problem. And it starts with you. God's word is the only thing that tells us the truth so directly, so plainly, and so surely. The wisdom of the world cannot. Not only does God's word prevent the psalmist from perishing, see here in verse 93, it quickens him. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. The psalmist has been brought to life, energized by God's word, by God's precepts. He has comforted him, he has encouraged him, energized him. What other comfort can there really be other than God's word? What comfort can the world offer? The world is as ignorant as we are. The world's knowledge and wisdom is as limited as ours. God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's truth is unlimited. This is the only true comfort that we can have. And so the psalmist tells us of the experience that he has with God's word. And that's an example for us. That's a lesson for us. If we can have this experience, you glance at verse 103, the psalmist says here, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If we can taste and experience God's word in this way, then our love for God's word will be strengthened and deepened. The psalmist is describing here not just a theoretical love, an academic love, a love of acknowledging that God's word is forever settled. But he is talking about the love of experience. He does not just know intellectually that God's word is forever settled, and sure, and firm, and fixed, and reliable. He knows by experience. He has tasted it. He has experienced it. And this is the love of experience that he now has. I have tasted the word of God. I have experienced its guidance. When you see how God's word can guide you, when you see how it can lead you, when you see how it can lead you through affliction and comfort you in the middle of the deepest trial, when you experience that from God's will, then your love is strengthened. Then your love becomes a love of experience, but not just a theoretical love. And that's what all of us need to have. We need to experience the wisdom of God's word by obeying it, by submitting to it in our own lives. There is no other way to taste the word of God than to obey it. No other way to taste it than to obey it. And when you do, you will see how vastly superior the wisdom of God is compared to the wisdom of the world. Even though the wisdom of God is mocked and ridiculed by the world has no respect for the wisdom of God. If you want an example of this, just turn to Matthew chapter 5. These marvelous words are foolishness to the world. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together verses 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Reading. He had heard and it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that he resists not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turns to the other. Now this makes no sense at all to the world. The world will tell you this is foolish. This is not the way to behave. When someone hits you, you hit them back. You don't just lie down and take it. If your rights have been trampled on, you stand up for yourself. You make noise. You make your voice heard. You complain. You criticize. You don't just take things lying down. The world does not understand this. The world sees this as foolishness. And yet, this is the wisdom of God. And when you obey it, when you really submit to it, that's when you taste it. That's when you see that this is really the wisdom of God. If you don't obey it, you will never know. You will think like the world, that this is not the right way to behave. That when someone slaps me, I should slap them back. But when you taste it and you obey it, then you know. And then you begin to realize, every time I have retaliated, it has not led to anything good. Sure, it makes me feel good to hit the person back, but then what happens? Trouble, more anger, more vengeance, more retaliation, more strife, more conflict. This is not actually the wise thing to do. It seems right at the time, but then you realize that it does not lead you out of trouble, it leads you into more trouble. And then you begin to realize that this way, God's way, is the only true way. This is really this way. This is the way to end strife and conflict. The way of humility, the way of the cross. This is the wisdom of God. And you taste it. You experience it. You see how God's word leads you through affliction in the right way. It leads you away from trouble instead of leading you into more trouble. It leads you in the way that God has ordained. The way that God has fixed and established. That way is firm. That way is sure. That is the wisdom of God. And you taste it. You experience it. Again, I emphasize this. You taste the wisdom of God's word only when you obey it. Only when you submit to it. Only when you really follow it in every area of your life. And then you will be able to say with the psalmist, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then perish in my affliction. I would not have made it through if I had not delighted in God's word. If I had not delighted in it so much and obeyed it in every area of my life, I would have perished in my affliction. So when you taste it, the psalmist's words here will find an echo in your own heart. You will be able to have that love of experience. Now we consider the last few verses. The psalmist has talked about his past experience. He's taken us deeper into the heart of his feeling for God's word. But now he talks about his future hope. His past experience and now his future hope. He relies on the endurance that comes from God's word. And he makes an appeal now based on his experience, but also based on relationship. Verse 94, I am Zion, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. It's not just a love of experience, but a love of relationship. Love of relationship. He loves God's word as the word of someone that he knows. It's not the word of a stranger. It's the word of someone that he knows. You can imagine, or I can imagine, how Leanne would feel if a stranger came up to her and said, "Oh, you look really good today." It would be strange, right? It would not be nice. It's the word of a stranger. It doesn't mean anything. But if I said to her, "You look really good today," I hope she would be happy. Because it's not the word of a stranger anymore. It's the word of someone she knows. The word of someone that she has a relationship with. And this may be a very simple example, but God's word is like that. It's not the word of a stranger. When God says things, it's not strange to us. It's the word of someone that I know. It's not the word of someone that I have a close relationship with. It's the word of someone I love, and therefore, I love his word. It's the word of not just an acquaintance, but the word of my master, the word of my king. It means something to me because of that relationship. That's part of the love that I have for God's word. Without that relationship, if we cannot say to God, "I am thine," then God's word will have very little meaning for us. It will not find its way really into our hearts. It will not really be practiced in our lives. It's the word of someone we don't really know. It's It's a strange word from a stranger. But if we can say, I am thine, then that relationship means that we take God's word very seriously. We love it, we study it with that kind of devotional attitude. When God says something, it's not the word of a stranger. It's not some stranger telling you what to do. It's your master, it's your king. There's an urgency when you read his command. I want to obey. I want to follow him. There's a desire and an urgency because of that relationship. But if you don't have that relationship, then there is no urgency, no desire when you read God's word. When you read God's law, there is no feeling in your heart, I want to do this. I want to obey it. I want to follow it. It's just a legal code. It's just a law. But there's no relationship behind it. But the psalmist is not like that. He has a close relationship to God. And so he says, I am thine. Save me. I have sought thy precepts. He relies on God's word to save him. He relies on these precepts that he seeks to save him. And he has this reliance because of a relationship with God. In the midst of affliction, in the midst of attack, he will consider God's word. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimony. In the midst of this attack, in the midst of impending destruction, he turns to God's word and will consider thy testimony. And that again is an example for us. It's sometimes very unusual for us to turn to God's word so readily and so quickly when we face trouble. We'd rather turn to other things. We don't really have that sense of God's word as forever settled, something so firm and sure, something that I can rely on above everything else. The first thing that I should turn to, the first place that I should go to find wisdom and guidance, God's word. When the wicked are surrounding me, when they're pressing in at the doors, when troubles are overwhelming, when the floods are over me, when the water is up to my nose, I will consider thy testimony. That's the first thing he does, the first thing he turns to. That's his surest hope, that will consider thy testimony. This again is something that we must experience. And we have to start. If we don't start, we will never go on, we will never learn. If we don't start turning to God's word and loving it in the midst of our trials and afflictions, we will never learn this experience of the psalmist. We will never have that relationship. We will never be able to taste and see how good the word of the Lord is if we don't start. When we face afflictions, when we face difficulties, when we face trials, turn to God's word. Consider it first. Let it guide you. What God says will never fail. His way is always firm and established. There is no situation you can ever face that God's word will not apply to you. It is always relevant, always effective, always reliable. Finally, the psalmist makes a closing statement about the enduring perfection of God's word. And this really sums up all that we've been saying. It sums up his experience, his attitude towards God's word. I have seen an end of all perfection. I have tried everything else. I have tried everything that might be considered perfect, and I have seen an end of it. I have come to the end of all other wisdom and found it inadequate. There is no other source of guidance for life. I have tried everything else. It has not been sufficient. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Thy commandment, it is an inexhaustible supply of wisdom and guidance, power and strength and comfort. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. I can never exhaust it. I can never come to the end of it. It will never reach the end of its usefulness and its effectiveness for me. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. But everything else, I have seen an end of every other so-called perfection. Thy commandment is the only thing that can truly guide me. Nothing else compares to God's will. Nothing else is settled, sure, and established like God's word. Because it endures forever, it is the only thing that can help us to endure. Because God's word is firm and sure, it is the only safe foundation on which to build our life. because God's word is forever settled in heaven, it is the only solid rock on which we can build our lives. There is no other foundation. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else will lead to destruction. Nothing else will give us security like God. And so that's really a concluding statement by the psalmist. There is nothing else like God. So love it, study it, obey it, taste it. Turn to God's word in every trial. Turn to God's word in distress. Have it in your heart and in your mind. Read it, meditate on it day and night. Let it come into your very being. Be guided by it every moment. Use it as the light and the lamp to your path, to your feet. Use it, obey it, study it. There is nothing else like God's word. And through this word, through this enduring and perfect word, God will enable us to endure. God will change us, sanctify us, shape us and mold us. This is the word that makes us more like Christ. This is the word that we need. Not any word, not any wisdom, not any philosophy of the world. But this word, God's word. May the Lord help us to love His word more truly, more fervently. Let's close with the word. Father in heaven, how beautiful and how precious it is to read these words of the psalmist, words that thou hast inspired and preserved for us, to show us how we ought to relate to thy word. Thank thee for this amazing gift of the Bible, this firm and sure and settled word that thou hast forever established, that thou hast kept pure in all ages, that we can always turn to, that we can always find guidance, that we will never be led astray. Father, forgive us for our lack of love for thy word, our lack of love for thee. Pray that thou wilt help us to enter into a deeper relationship with thee through a deeper study of thy word, that we may draw nearer to thee, that we may obey thy word in every area of our life, and find and taste for ourselves the wisdom that is here, the wisdom that you have given to us, your wisdom, your eternal wisdom. We pray that thou wilt help us and guide us through this time. Be with each one here. Bless us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.